It's great to get to participate in continuing this series on stewardship. Father God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would have your way in this place, have your way in me. I pray that you would use my my mouth and my words to convey the thoughts that you have placed there. More than that, I pray that your Spirit would speak to the hearts of everyone here within the sound of my voice, everyone listening on the live stream. I pray that your words would be what transforms lives. I pray that the people that are listening, that their ears and their hearts would be open and receptive to the message, that they would be changed by you, changed for the better, changed to reach and invest into eternal things, eternal treasures. We ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, today we're going to be in our Bible a lot. So if you have it, make sure you're ready. We're going to be starting out in Matthew. Matthew would be the first book of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with your Bible that much, you go about two-thirds of the way through because the Old Testament's a lot bigger. We're going to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. So keep your thumb there. The series has been called Never Enough. We've already touched on two things, time and talents. Today is treasure. Next week, Bruce will be talking about temple. These are all things that belong to God, and I would say that is the critical thing that we must start with, the understanding that everything, all of creation, is the Lord's, and it's up to Him what is done with it. Now, He allows us to steward things. That's where the term stewardship comes from. We are able to manage what He gave us. And we will be having to give an account for how we do that. We've already talked about time. And all of us are given a very similar amount of time. While you're breathing, you still have 24 hours every single day. And unlike time, talents and treasure are given under different quantities according to God's sovereign will. Some of us have a lot and some of us have a little. But what we do with it can either be used for God's glory or for our own purposes. And we will have to give an account at the judgment on how we've used those things. So I'm going to give you, this is the sermon in a sentence. Treasure reveals the true desires of our heart, and only eternal treasure will last. So we're going to go through three main sections today. The first is that eternal treasure is a better investment, better than any earthly investment. The second thing we're going to learn today is that greed hijacks our ability to invest eternally. And the third point is that generosity is God's cure for greed. If you already have your Bible ready, you get your thumb ready, we're going to start Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus is speaking here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most condensed places of God's teaching. He touches on lots of things here. It's great to hear, read all those words written in red. But verse 19 under this section is, lay up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is where your heart will be also. Jesus, immediately at the beginning of this passage, is distinguishing between temporary treasure and eternal treasure. Earthly possessions, anything that we can put our hands on in this life, are temporal. They're perishable. They're not going to stick around. But heavenly treasure is everlasting. Jesus reminds us that the things that we cling to most tightly on earth are actually the most fragile. Every winter, we're getting ready to go into winter, and we look forward to this in our house, but we look forward to when snow comes. We enjoy the cold weather and the snow. And whenever there's a winter storm comes through, and whether it's an ice storm or snow or whatever, and it piles up on our roof, one side of our roof is not insulated. So because of that, the heat goes up through the roof and causes that snow to melt. But it's still cold outside, so it makes these gigantic icicles right at the edge of our roof. And the boys are really enthralled with these things. And every year, we got to get out and do our best to try to break off one of them in its entirety. It's a good, if you can get a good one that's like 3 feet long or so. But it's really hard to handle this thing because it's fragile. It wants to fall apart. But it's really important to the boys. I mean, it's a cool thing. So we want to get it and take a hold of it. But even if you don't break it when you're getting it down, what are you going to do with it? Because if it's 50 degrees tomorrow, it's going to be gone. It's temporal. And that's a bit of a snapshot of what nearly anything we have in this earth. We can put a lot of effort into preserving it and taking care of it. But when it comes down to it, it's like dust in the wind. It will blow away with this life. The things that we have in this life are fragile. But and Jesus plainly tells us that the things that we envy over and that we squabble over, the things that we preserve and parade around, these are all temporary. The clothes that we're proud of, the cars that we buy, and often it's not even for ourselves, it's to impress whoever we think is watching. The gadgets that we insist that we cannot live without, these are all disposable. They're all decaying. They're all destined to burn. Now, America itself, our country, is diverse. We've been referred to as a melting pot, and we know how many, there's thousands of perspectives about thousands of things, and we're all supposed to consider all these diverse perspectives and opinions so much. But I'll tell you one thing that we do have in common, that we are all deeply materialistic. We consume, and then we move on. We acquire things competitively to outdo one another. And it's not smart to invest everything we have into temporary things. Jesus doesn't even argue with the fact that everyone who dies with the most toys still dies. He just says, even while you're alive, these things are going to be brought and even be taken from you, perhaps. They can break, they can vanish. Because human hearts are sinful and nothing on earth is secure. And so Jesus urges that we should store up treasures in heaven. Now why? He says it clearly, because heavenly treasure cannot be destroyed and cannot be taken. And then he gets right to the heart of the matter. He says, where the treasure is where your heart will be also. Well, now we're talking about what we want and what our desires are, not just the stuff. And this is really where I want to hone in on. What is the desires of our heart? Now, our investments, the thing in this life that we do invest in and put our energy into, the material things, the money things that we're trying to build or acquire, they shape our desires. So, for example, when I get home from work, whether it's a long day of doing something for the farm, like I'm making hay or whatever, or I come home after several hours here working on music and sending out lots of emails and looking ahead and stuff, it's usually very exhausting. I've poured a lot into these things. I try to be a good steward of my time. And with all that effort, when I get home, what I really want to do is to just be left alone. I want to sit and listen to my podcast, or listen to some music, or play some video games. I've already shared that before. That's something that I enjoy and have to keep my hands on. Don't let that get carried away. But these are the things that I want to do. I want to spend my time on me. And yet God has a command that says that I'm to love others the way that I want to be loved. And there are certain individuals in my house that are really anticipating me coming home and spending time with them. And so instead of me choosing to do what I want to do, I listen to my son Judah when he says, Daddy, can we go out and play football? And so everything in me doesn't want to do that, but because I obey where the Lord is calling me, and we start to make a habit of this, now daily I'm coming home and say, Daddy, can we go out and play football? Can we throw the football? And now my desire, which is bent towards myself, is starting to turn. I'm starting to look forward to spending time with my son. And guess what? When we're obedient to what the Lord calls, and we invest in people, either relationships with him or with others, that is building eternal treasure. So your desires will follow what you invest in. And the other is also true, that our actions reveal our desires, even if they're not so good. Our desires follow our actions. So when our church truly desires to do something good, to be obedient to the call, to reach the lost, to follow the Great Commission, to make disciples across the earth, if that is truly our desire, well, then it will show up on our budget. It will show up on our calendar. It will show up on our ministries. It will show up in the gifts and the talents that we are being called to use. In real time, we will be caught talking about Jesus and talking about reaching the lost and talking about using what God has given in order to reach them. If that's our desire, that's what we'll be caught doing. We'll be talking about the greatness of Christ and showing compassion to the hurting and stirring one another towards good works. But the problem is, that's not really where our desire just goes automatically. Often, we're very self-centered. We are sinners, after all. Sinners first, and the desires of our heart is constantly weighted to go against what God intends for us to do. And what's the title of today's sermon? Never Enough Treasure. That's okay. You can answer me if I ask you something like that. All right. Never Enough Treasure. If there is a desire for you that is constantly seeking for more stuff, seeking for more things, seeking for more money, seeking to acquire more and build more, what is that called? What's that sinful desire? I would say that that is greed. So that's why we're going to talk about greed. Greed hijacks our ability to invest eternally. Yes, we're called to invest into eternal things, but our sin and our greed gets in the way. Understanding Christ's teaching is one thing, but living it is another thing. The law, the scriptures reveal our weaknesses. We see this about ourselves. Sin is always the biggest problem. The sin that drives our never enough attitude about money is greed. And Jesus warns us plainly in the book of Luke, chapter 12. I'm going to turn there real quick. I'm just going to read off the wall, actually. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Be on your guard for all kinds of greed. Many, many kinds of greed. Greed is not specifically for someone who has a lot. It's not just for the wealthy. It's not just for the one who has lots of things. Greed plagues both rich and poor because it's not about how much of the stuff it is. It's because you're preoccupied with the stuff. It's about how much you want things. I know that greed is a big problem in my household. We always are looking at each other's things and what we actually want, and instead of considering what we've been given. And I've been to enough birthday parties. I think a child's birthday party is a great example of why greed is not just for the haves or the have-nots. Because at a birthday party, you have the host and you have the guest, and they both can exemplify greed. So if it's a child's birthday and it's their birthday party and the only thing that they're looking for is that thing that they didn't get and that's what breaks their day, that's greed. Or if you're a guest at a birthday party and you see that so-and-so is getting all this great stuff and that's the only thing you can think is that I want that, I need that, why can't I have that? That's greed. Even though you have little, that's greed. And with the first example, that's the one who has much. They still exemplify greed. It's not just for haves and have-nots. And since it is a matter of the heart, we carry on into adults. We can even try to put systems in place that try to even things out. But just for example, economic systems can't solve it. We're unfortunately at a point in time in America when we're going to be seeing a real-time example of socialism in action. Now, socialism or capitalism, I would say when you're dealing with a person's heart and the greed in their heart, neither of these things can actually correct that, okay? In socialism, a man will exploit his fellow man. But in capitalism, the reverse is the case. Greed is the perfect saboteur. It ruins every single system. Now, to be completely clear, God is not against wealth. Right? He has a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he desires to bless his children. He cares deeply for us. He's not against wealth. Scripture is full of good, righteous kings that have a tremendous amount of wealth. There's examples in the New Testament of saints and patrons that support the church. We have good examples of those who have a lot. However, to quote Alistair Begg, we will find it harder to bring Jesus onto the side of our possessions and our prepossessions than to find him taking his place among the poor. And that's because Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And greed is rarely found on its own. Greed is friends with envy, and it leads to theft. It can lead to deception. It can even lead to murder, all to just get what we want. Even if we stay within legal or ethical lines, greed can still drive us. It's baked into the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence protects a right that we have as Americans, that we can pursue happiness. The sign to come into Pennsylvania, until recently, it was said, pursue your happiness. And I will say that if you fear the Lord, and if you serve Him with all your life, that's fine. We do have a right to take care, to take ownership of our existence and use the things that God has given in order to make a life for ourselves and provide for our families. The heart of an entrepreneur is to see the good things that God has provided and to see a need over here and to use those things to bless people. However, it is more likely that Jesus will find his place aligning with the poor. The pursuit of happiness reveals a great big lie that we have. And this lie is that God just wants you to be happy. It's something the church unfortunately accepts. And it's baked into our thoughts. It's baked into our songs that we hear. But let me tell you, if God wants you to be happy, how does it reconcile with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16? And I will ask us to turn to that one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God calls us to be holy, to be brought into the image of his Son. He doesn't call us to be happy. You see, happiness is about me, but holiness is about him. Happiness is temporary, like earthly treasures. But holiness is about him, a heavenly treasure. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will be never satisfied with money. If we pursue holiness, we will be building treasure for ourselves. But if we are about happiness and we think that that is an end unto itself, what happens when God brings trial into our life? We're going to immediately dismiss it and say, oh, that mustn't be God's will because he wants me to be happy. But if he wants us to be holy, he will put us through the ringer to perfect us, to bring us into more of the image of Christ. That is his desire, to make us holy, to be holy. And if we believe the lie of happiness as our top priority, We will be far from it. This is what greed. Greed puts you on a track that's far against seeking God's eternal treasure. Every time you get what you covet, the joy fades. The next craving appears. It will never, ever satisfy. So if we know this about ourselves, we know that greed is just something that we deal with clearly in our culture. What is something that we can do? Bruce is often fond of saying towards the end of the message, what do I do with this? Well, I know that I tend to be greedy. So what's something that I can do with the things that God gives my way? It doesn't have to be like super glue on my hands that when it comes and I have to hang on to it. Before it sets up, I can let it slide, let it flow away. When God gives you things, you can be generous and try to give away and give back. And so I'll say generosity is God's cure for greed. If the greed is the disease of the heart, then generosity is the medicine. You know, of course, we're supposed to be grateful and rejoice and be thankful. But if we're not actually thankful for whatever lot we have, if we embrace generosity and force ourselves to be generous, then that will start to bear fruit in our spirits. Jesus calls us to a detachment from material concerns and to a deeper loyalty to God. So if our flesh constantly screams for more, the best way to put that to death is to give what we want to cling to. We are not meant to be containers of God's blessings. We are meant to be conduits of his blessings. Because he does want to give the blessings. We're meant to be pipes that God's blessings flow through, not pails that hold them. We are blessed in order to bless others. And the Macedonian church models this beautifully. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians is still in the New Testament, right after the Gospels. 1 and then 2 Corinthians. And we're looking at chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And this is Paul speaking to the Macedonians, or about them, I should say. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." This church is in poverty. They have an affliction, which immediately puts it against the idea that God has their happiness foremost in mind. They are in hard times, and yet out of their poverty, they are joyously giving. In fact, they're button in line to try to, how can we relieve the problem that we, in these other churches, we want to bless them. We want to give to them. And this even says that they're giving beyond their means. Well, how many of us would have resisted being obedient to the call to give because we're trying to be responsible, right? We are called to steward what God has given. We are called to budget. Don't hear me that I'm not saying that we don't like set things aside and plan for things and plan our expenses and steward things properly and with wisdom. But if God is the provider and God gives generously and you feel the urge to give and you feel the God's calling to give, don't be disobedient just because you're responsibly retaining that resource. Give. God will bless. If he's the provider and he has so much, he will take care of his children. These people, they gave beyond what they should have given. And they're joyful and the message got out. And we were reading about it. God preserved this so that we could read it and see this is the attitude to have, to generously give. They gave of themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God. Generosity honors God, but greed dishonors him. We are to give generously and cheerfully and faithfully. We're to give generously, and the generosity thing is a little bit difficult for us to get our heads around because of the different levels of what we've been given. So let's look at Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. This is the widow's offering. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in their large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. We don't even make pennies anymore. And she's giving two coins that are half of a penny, less than a penny. This is what she gave, two mites. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. And she gave out of her poverty. She's put everything in. She gave everything that she had to live on. And she gave it joyfully." This is the example that we have. God sees the sacrifice of the giving, not the sum. To give generously costs you something, right? For some of us, the cost of giving $100 might be just a blip on the radar, but for some of us, that's the groceries this week. It's the generosity is measured by the cost. And we're also to give cheerfully. Now, why does God love a cheerful giver? Because God is a cheerful giver. Romans 8:32 says, "He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with his son, graciously give us all things?" Let's look at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God is the giver. He gave the most precious and costly thing in or outside of creation in his son. You can't outgive what he gave. And he gave it happily for the joy set before him. When we give cheerfully, we reflect Christ, which is what we're supposed to be doing, right? Holiness. We're called to holiness, to reflect him. When we give generously, we look like our Father. We're to give faithfully. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 13. The cheerful giver. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." God has given. God has given. He's distributed freely, and he multiplies what he gives. God blesses us, and he gives to us so that we can be a conduit and send that blessings to others. Because God is generous, he's generous to us, we become generous to others, and then others outside see and give thanks to God. This is how they know God. They see our generosity and they call God generous. This is how we reach the lost. This is how we tell a world that is hopeless and greedy that there is a God who will provide all our needs. Generosity produces thanksgiving to God. When you are generous, then you will produce the fruit of thanksgiving, making it even easier. That's what fights the greed when we are generous. Faithful giving means giving regularly, cyclically, intentionally. You program it in. I will give. And I'm not saying that just so that you put it in the offering plate. It's because this is the way we fight that sin in our hearts. We put it in that we will give. That's what faithful giving means. But it also, giving in faith means that when it costs something, when that generosity costs something, I give in faith that God will provide. God will provide. And he will use what I've given to multiply that seed so that there's going to be a harvest. This is the generous God, and he wants to grow that in us. Faithfully giving means giving regularly, but giving in faith, believing that God will supply the need. Sometimes we hide behind responsibility when really we're scared to trust God. Saving and planning are wise, but we must not choke out obedience. This is a lot for us. Like I said before, it's very easy for us to be selfish and self-centered and greedy. And so we want to be generous and we want to do all the righteous things that we're called to do. But if it's too much to handle, and if we get lost in it, let me just tell you that the only thing that I would say fixate on is the treasure. If you're worried about never enough treasure, you're looking for eternal treasure. The one treasure to focus yourself on is Christ. Because Christ is our greatest treasure. Christ is the pearl of great price. We seek him first and everything will be added after that. Ultimately, treasure is not about money. It's about what we love most. And God says we have to love him first. It's about Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "What do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was following all the rules. He was doing all the right things. But to give it all up and follow Christ and make Christ the first priority, that's where he stumbled. His treasure wasn't Christ. His heart wasn't Christ's. His security wasn't Christ's. And the call to him is the same call for us. If you want treasure, then follow me. Obey Christ. Trust him and treasure him above all else. You see, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And he knows that your heart will always follow your treasure. And so he commands you to put your treasure where your heart truly belongs, in him. And before I end, I wanted to point out there is a good brother in the church pointed out to me, if you continue this passage a little bit farther and you go down to verse 28 and 29, we're still in Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, he will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." God's not asking for you to just give it all up and he's going to hang you out to dry, because he is a generous God. And he's asking for it all, but he's promising to give it all. He's promising to take care of us. He's promising to provide for us. Church, let us make him the first treasure, our primary goal. Join with me in prayer. Holy God, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for speaking so much about treasure and money and not leaving us to wander about. Thank you for your word, which points us to yourself, which we would never find if it weren't for the word. Father, I ask that you would help us by your spirit to lay ourselves down and carry our cross to follow you, to deny ourselves and seek you first as the first treasure of most primary importance. Father, teach us to be generous. Teach us to give. Lord, I thank you so much that you have given so much to this church, and these gifts that we see here on the stage are evidence of the tremendous pipeline that you have in place here that we want to give and bless others. But we also know that to where much is given, much is asked. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful and to be generous and to seek you as our greatest treasure. Amen.